Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5, we're just going to be looking at one verse, verse 7. First Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Now, you'll notice that I read this in the New Living Translation, which I don't often do. I just wanted to give you a little different perspective. It's the meaning is all there, but give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. We're going to be bringing out some different parts of this, though. The title of this message, The Comfort of God. And my wife and I were talking, just yesterday evening, and, we could have gone on into John, 1 John chapter 3, but we just, not just based upon what we've been through the past week, but what we know others have gone through, we felt like the Lord just wanted to minister comfort to, me, and it's been a hard week. I had to do the service for my dear friend Jerry, the memorial service, and that was just a hard time. He was my closest friend, and he had a massive heart attack, and they wanted me to do the service, and we did it at Tallawood. Now the Lord really blessed, I will say, and I know Jerry would be so pleased, but it was really difficult, and it's been difficult for quite some time. But I know others here have gone through similar types of difficulties, and not just that, but other things that you're dealing with. And so may the God of all comfort bring comfort to us today. The title of the message, The Comfort of God. Have you ever thought or asked yourself the question, what do we have in common with the first church? The church 2,000 years ago. Certainly, it wouldn't be technology. No TV. No internet. Do you even remember what it was like before we had internet? I mean, you had to actually look at a piece of paper, to learn something. Now you go online. Well, the idea of a computer, of course, had never been contemplated. No modern conveniences. I think most of you did. Most of you opened the refrigerator at some point this morning. And, it's just, imagine not having electricity. If you wanted a light, you had to have candles. You had to have a lantern. And what about transportation? 2,000 years ago, transportation. I mean, the only Uber were your two legs. I mean, that's how you got from point A to point B. What about the Bible? Well, they had just part of the Bible. They had what you and I would consider to be the Old Testament, and then they had these letters that were coming in from the apostles. We call those the epistles, those letters, and the gospels. And, of course, King James had not even been born yet. And so there was no King James version of the Bible, but that is not to say that we don't have things in common with the early church. What makes the Bible so relevant today is that the Word of God, it addresses that which all humanity has always had in common. First of all, God himself. I mean, and for the church, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The fellowship that we had then is the same fellowship that we have now. That has not changed. They had fellowship. We had fellowship. Something else is the condition of humanity as a result of the fall of sin. That has been the same throughout all of history. For all have sinned, the Bible says. Now, I think we also have the basic human emotions, still the same today as they've always been. There is joy, and it's wonderful to experience the joy of the Lord. There's happiness, there's sorrow, There's fear and there's worry. These are human emotions that, our response to various circumstances of life and death. I mean, it hasn't changed over the millennia. It is still the same. The early church, they laughed when they came together, just like we laugh. They cried, just like we cry. They experienced hurt and pain and sorrow. They worried at times. And so you might say that the letters to the church from the early writers, the apostles, they address these same basic issues of life that all humans have in common over time. Now, the theme of this section of Peter's letter, it's advice. Peter is giving advice. In fact, in the heading of my Bible, it says advice to the elders, advice to the young men. And we don't want to think that that is only means that this is for old people and young guys. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the leadership within the church, and he's talking about those who are under the authority, those younger, they refer to them as young men, who rely upon the counsel of godly wisdom of the elders. But then there is one single passage, there's this one verse that applies to all of us. It doesn't matter, you're elder, you're younger, who you are, where you're at. That's verse 7. You're a pastor. It applies to a pastor. You're a Sunday school teacher. It applies to a Sunday school teacher. You're a church greeter, a congregant. We all have verse 7 in common, and it's for all of us, and that's how Peter meant it. The theme of verse 7, the comfort of God. We all have cares, concerns, worries, and sorrows. And I think sometimes, especially, I don't know if you've noticed, and more so in a bigger church, not so here, I don't see that, but I have noticed it in large churches where there are layers of spirituality based upon, who you are, and, what position you may hold and what title you have. And there's these layers of spirituality, and people don't want to seem, when they're up there at the top, they do not want to seem like, they're less spiritual. And so they won't tell you about their issues. They won't stand up here like I just did and weep in front of you and just say it's been a hard week. They don't want you. They see that as a form of spiritual weakness, and that is why verse 7 is preceded by verse 6, which ties our humility into God's comfort. It takes a truly humble person to just acknowledge that they are not such a spiritual giant, that they don't have the same basic needs and the same worries and the same cares and the same heartaches as everyone else. And so the church of 1 Peter is a church. If you've read this letter, it's a church of pilgrims. They were refugees. Some of them may be homeless. They'd been displaced from their homes because of their faith. They were under persecution. They are people who had escaped persecution by running away. And you might say that it's like the first underground church. And so Peter opens this letter back in chapter 1, and he says, Peter, an apostle. He's identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he follows that and he says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In other words, this church, I mean, it was a dispersion. It had been spread out. It had been scattered because of the persecution. And so that word dispersion, it's the same as aliens or strangers in a foreign land. Now, I will say that you may be thinking, well, I don't have that in common with the early church. I am not a foreigner. I am not a stranger. I'm not in an underground church. I'm not on the run. That may be true, but as a believer, as a Christian, you are indeed a foreigner. There is still today a hostility towards the Christian, just as there has always been. And the reason for that is that the God of this world, the Bible says, has blinded the eyes of mankind. In other words, there is a satanic realm, an evil realm. You know, in the realm of evil, there's been a blinding of the eyes of man, and the hatred for the things of God. It still exists today, just as it did 2,000 years ago. Now, I will tell you the main difference that we have today in America. Well, you know, you might say, at least in America, we have some basic rights. We have some freedoms, one being the freedom of religion. Another is the freedom of speech. But that doesn't change the heart. That does not change the attitude. The human heart, which is in rebellion against God, is still in rebellion against God. On Friday, when we did the memorial service for Jerry, I gave this message, and afterwards, there's so many people that came up and just really identified and said, oh, that was so right on. That was so Jerry, you know. He and his wife, Nancy, had moved to Pennsylvania about 3.5 years ago, and so the service was live streamed so that his fellow workers and friends and church family back there could participate in the service. But, you know, over the years, I'd had a number of conversations with Jerry since they had moved, and Jerry had on several occasions shared with me how cold many of the people are that he worked with and that he had been around, because you see, we live in the Bible Belt and we forget that, what it's like. I mean, you can go and there's a church on every corner and it's pretty friendly out there for the most part when it comes to your faith, but not always so in every part of the United States and certainly in every part of the world. Jerry had recently written a book, very evangelistic in nature, and they were going to give this book out, you know, to people at work. And his wife came up and she said after the memorial service, she said, you know, one of Jerry's concerns was this: what are all these people that I know going to think when they find out I'm a Jesus freak? What are they going to think? Well, I'll tell you, if they didn't know before, they certainly knew by the time I was finished giving the message at Jerry's memorial service that Jerry loved Jesus. I mean, he just a real love, just like, you know, just like 2,000 years ago, so it is today. People are often hostile, though, to those. If you say, I love Jesus, I love the Lord, listen, there's places where you can go in the world and even in the United States where you will not be well received. Because you love Jesus. It's hostile. And because of this hostility, over the ages, the church has always endured a form of hardship that we all have in common. It was even more difficult back then because the hostility went beyond just verbal persecution. I mean, it was taken into the arena, you know, with the lions and all that the early church went through. And yes, we have these basic rights, but the same basic attitude against God and against Christianity is still in the hearts of people today. And so that is the background for this piece of advice that Peter gives to the church. Now, I'm going to give you three words from this passage. All three of these words, they do start with the letter A. Now, I don't often try to do that, but it just happened to work out that. We're going to call them the three A's of advice. Now, that's not to be confused with AAA, but it is the three A's. So let's look at the first A. The first A is from the word acknowledge. Acknowledge. First of all, we are to acknowledge that we have cares. We are to acknowledge that we have concerns. We are to acknowledge that we have worries. In other words, that's where the humility comes in, is that, you know, there's to be somewhat of a transparency among believers, but certainly there's to be a transparency between us and God. And so Peter writes, he says, you know, give all your worries. Now, I was drawn to the word all. And when I see a word and I want to focus on it, the first thing I do is I make sure that that word is part of the original text. Because sometimes translators, to make it easier to read, will add a word or change something, and it's not that it changes the meaning necessarily, but you have to go back and you look at it. You know what? That word all is there. Not only is it there, it is in the original Greek, it is the first word in the phrase. That means there's a tremendous emphasis on the word all. That means everything within your life, you know, all, everything. We are to acknowledge all of our worries. We are to acknowledge all of our, everything that bothers us, anything that is weighing upon our minds, upon our hearts, all means all. And what this means is that we are to be very specific with God about what it is that's concerning us. Get it all out with God. Get it all out there before God. Do not hold it in. Don't carry it around. When it begins to weigh upon you, you get it out there with God. King David, he was a master, a model of getting it all out with God. David had a lot of family problems, I think, as we know. At one point, his son Absalom had turned against him, led the insurrection, and attempted to take over the kingdom. Now, David prayed, and he gave it all to God. But notice how specific David was about his cares, his concerns, and his worries. Psalm 3, we'll just look at the first four verses. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Do you sense, when you read this, a certain amount of humility with David, between David and God? He's willing to just lay it all out and say, God, this is what's going on in my life. These are the things, even though God already knows about it. He speaks it to God. He presents it before the Lord, and he says, I cried. I cried out. They have increased, verse 1, who trouble me. David worried about the insurrection that was being led by his son Absalom, who was trying to just take over the kingdom. Can you imagine if one of your children had conspired with the others to essentially kick you out of your home and kick you out of your place of leadership, kick you out of the entire kingdom? Verse 2, the next trouble he states involves those who mocked him because he depended upon God. How many of you have been mocked because of your faith? How many of you have been mocked because you depend upon God and you take everything to the Lord in prayer, and people laugh at you and say, you know, God is such a crutch for you. I don't need that. And in verse 3, David talks to God and he makes a declaration of the hope that he has in the Lord. He says, but you, O Lord, you're the shield for me. Verse 4, David tells the rest of us how he cried out to the Lord, not silent, but out loud before God, and so assured of having God's ears. And he declares, and he, God, heard me. Assuring us that when we cry out and when we're sincere before God, and we're broken, and we're hurt, and we're humbled before God, God hears us. I think it's a beautiful picture of how we can openly acknowledge. Remember that first A, the acknowledge before God, exactly what is bothering us. Now, someone might ask the question, well, if God can read our thoughts, how many of you believe that God can read your thoughts? I think we all say, God can read my thoughts. I don't need to communicate vocally. I feel God can read my thoughts. And yet Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's a command for us to, you know, we're to vocalize. It doesn't mean out loud, but during even silent prayer, we are to vocalize what it is that that is bothering us before God, talking with Him about our worries, our cares, our concerns, the acknowledgement, the first A. The second A, it comes from the word aim, A-I-M, aim. The word aim, this translation says, give your worries, but actually in the Greek, it implies the process of throwing. And that's why in the New King James Version, it says to cast. One commentator put it like this. Casting means throwing something on something else or someone else. For example, in Luke 19:35, it is used of throwing a blanket over an animal. Peter exhorts believers to throw on the Lord all their anxiety, a word that can include all discontentment, all discouragement, all despair, all questioning, all pain, all suffering, and whatever other trials they endure. Peter implies that the process of throwing is to be deliberate. You are to aim. And I like this illustration. Now, I'm sorry, ladies, you may not like, us guys will maybe get this a little more, but we're going to talk about football for a moment. If we use football as an illustration, you might say that you are the quarterback. The football represents all of your worries, all of your cares, all of your concerns, your discouragement, your despair, your suffering, all that is bothering you. That's the football, whatever's bothering you. But somewhere down the field is a receiver. You are to identify the receiver, just as a quarterback would, and with deliberation, you are to aim and you are to throw. Now, we think we know about this, and I'm sure most of you figured that God is the receiver, right? God is the receiver. He is the one that we are to aim for. And here is why we aim at God. You might say we aim at God because He's the only one that can score. God is the one who can actually do something about what it is that you are going, whatever you're carrying, whatever the load is, God is the one that can, and He is the one that can take care of it. He has the power. And so the scriptures are packed full of great men and women of God who have learned to throw all of their cares upon the Lord. We all know in the context of football what an interception is, right? Well, that's not good. The interception is when an opposing team member catches the ball. I believe Christians, many believers, are guilty of throwing interceptions. We are guilty. We throw interceptions. Listen, if you take all your problems and you go to Dr. Phil, you just threw an interception. If you feel that you must have a psychiatrist to give you the answers to your emotional problems, you've thrown an interception. If you are trusting in a little pill to keep you calm, you've thrown an interception. The Bible assures us that the power of God, listen carefully, this is so important, the power of God is sufficient. It is absolutely sufficient. In fact, we read that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul writes and he says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power of God that works in us. Now listen, if it's the power of God working in you, and if everything with God is possible, what does that mean? If you're not taking it to the Lord, and you have to go somewhere else, you feel, you've thrown an interception. And when I say take it to God, I don't mean that we don't have Christian counseling. I don't mean that we don't hear from people. The Bible talks about receiving counsel from others that are godly people. And some of the best counsel I've heard is from those who walk with the Lord. And God sends them into your life with a word and will speak to you. On the other hand, we are specifically instructed in the Word of God to avoid ungodly counsel. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks what? Not in the counsel of the ungodly. When you throw your cares out there, if you throw them anywhere other than towards God, listen, you've thrown an interception. I was 6 years old. I lived in a little white farmhouse out in Yellowstone Valley on the Yellowstone River in eastern Montana. My mother was a very strong believer, and one day, and I remember it even now, she asked me if I would like to pray. She asked me if I'd like to pray and to ask Jesus to come into my life. And I said yes. Even though I already believed in him, it was a specific, she said, you want to pray and just ask him to come in. I said yes. I knew what I was doing. I knew what I wanted. I knew that I wanted to have Jesus living inside of me. I wanted that. That was 53 years ago. Here I am, 53 years later, I'm still learning to aim at God. 53 years later, I am still learning. The key to my aiming at God has been to grow in trust, believing in what God and no one else but God can do. That is a growing process. I am still going through that now. Things I've gone through over the past 2, 3, 4 years are teaching me even more and more how much I can trust in God. And I need to improve my aim. I need to throw it all upon God. Give it all to God. I can trust you, God. God, you care. You really care about my issues and my concerns. But there is more. The longer I've been with Jesus, the more certain I've become that he cares about the very smallest details of my life. Repeatedly, I discover things like many of you have that you know, even the smallest things in life, God knows about and he cares. You know, he knows the number of hairs on our head. I mean, that's completely insignificant to me. But God knows. So that first A is to acknowledge. The second is to aim for God. And this third A, it is from the word awareness. We need to live with a constant awareness of the care of God. Look what it says. Give all your worries and cares to God. And then what does it say next? For he cares for you. You say, why did Peter have to write that? Because that obviously is something that he felt the church needed to live with an awareness. They needed to be reminded of that, you know, God really cares for you. Aware of God's care. I mean, it seems so simple, but I'll tell you, it is not so simple. Because it is easy when you're going through life and you're going through a hard time and you're going through something, it is so easy to forget that. And to even, I'll tell you, I think we've got an enemy out there that just wants to fill our minds with doubts about God. God doesn't really care. He's been doing that from the very beginning, by the way. You go all the way back into the garden. Did God really say that? Causing doubt about God in the mind of Eve. It's the oldest tactic that he has in his arsenal is to cause you to doubt God. And so we have to be reminded of this very simple truth is that, you know, God cares for you. Our view of God. So often that he's not really tuned into the details. Many people think God is just focused on the big things. You know, God, you don't have time for me. God, you don't have time for this little problem. My problems don't really matter to you. I read about an asteroid. Maybe you read this too. I wasn't worried, because I know how the earth, I know the history. It's in the Word of God, and it's not going to be all destroyed with an asteroid. But there's an asteroid that is supposedly heading toward Earth, and it's not expected to impact Earth. In fact, it will be many times further away than our moon when it passes by, but they're talking about sending something up to explore the asteroid. You know, it's going to come so close. And I think a big thing like an asteroid, now that's something God should be thinking about, because we sure don't want that. My little problems? God, do you really care? And there's billions of people out there, God. How is it that you care about just my little issue in life? Does God care about every detail? It's not often that I bring a physical illustration of something, but I felt led to do this today. God cares. I spoke about my mother and what a strong believer she was ever since I can remember. And there in Yellowstone Valley, we went to a very small church. It wasn't probably much bigger than this, but except that it had a children's ministry. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. She was also the choir director and probably two or three other things in that church. But one Sunday, she was going to be teaching on Noah to these little children and about the great flood. And she somehow wanted to show these children that the flood really happened and that the earth was covered with water. Now, in Yellowstone Valley, that's about 3,500 feet above sea level. And we lived on property that had a lot of hills that were even bigger than that. And my mom went out into the hills and she said, I want to find a fossil. And so she asked the Lord, she said, God, show me a fossil. Help me to find a fossil for these kids. And she was looking at the rocks on the ground, and she was picking up rocks, and she would look at them. And at one point, she picked up a rock, and she threw the rock down. That rock hit another rock, and that rock that was hit split open. I brought the rock with me. This rock, like this, it splits apart. And that is what was inside. A beautiful fossil, perfect, of a leaf. Now tell me something. Does God care about a bunch of little children who are going to hear the story of Noah's Ark? And what to you and I or to churches around would say, that's just an insignificant little church. And those are just kids. But my mom prayed and she said, God, I want a fossil. And it wasn't even a rock that she picked up. It was a rock that she threw down, and she always remembered how the rock hit the rock, and it split open, and there that beautiful fossil that she was able to take and share with those children, and it just makes you realize God cares about every little detail. And what may seem so insignificant to so many means so much to God when it comes from you, because He loves you and He cares about you deeply and He wants to bring comfort to you. So we are to aim. We're to have an awareness. Number one is that we must first acknowledge our cares and our concerns. It doesn't matter how small it is. The infinite love of God, and because He loves you, He wants to comfort you. He wants to comfort me. And so may you receive the comfort of God today. And my prayer is those of you I know that are going through some things, just like we have, that the God of all comfort will be comforting to you, that you will take those cares and those concerns and those discouragements and disappointments and the hurts and the griefs and the pain and aim at God, cast it upon Him where He cares for you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. I want to just say thank you for answering Mom's prayer. Must have been probably 55 years ago when she prayed. And that we actually, that the fossil came to us. It was passed down to us, and just like a stone of remembrance, literally, of how you answer even the what might seem like the most insignificant prayer because you care for us. And so my heart, Lord, this morning is for each that have come today, and maybe it's not something that they went through this past week, but something that they will endure or go through over the week or the next coming weeks, that this word from Peter to us, this advice, would come to mind. And that in faith, that we aim at you, and we throw it all upon God, where He cares. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week, and may you discover in a very personal way the comfort. As I say that, it just reminds me that, you know, we must go through things in order to really appreciate the comfort of God. And so maybe the Lord has something that you have gone through, He's allowed you to go through, and you might even be asking why. Sometimes it's just so God can shower His comfort on you, and you can see His faithfulness. And that He loves you, and that He cares about every detail of your life. May you walk in the comfort of God. In Jesus' name, amen.